2 of volume 11, which is The True Grace of God. And we were not here last week. We were in Cincinnati, right?
Yeah, we were.
So this is a, unfortunately, split the teaching. But can anybody tell me what they remember from the last time we taught from this volume about the true grace of God? You can refer to your notes if you must, but it's good to try and challenge your mind. Does anybody remember anything about willingness? There must be a willingness. Yeah, you must have a willingness to be obedient. You must have a willingness to be submissive to God's grace. It must be a continuing willingness, a continuing obedience all the way through the rest of our life. As we walk with the Spirit, He's checking us and we're examining ourselves every day and thinking about, well, did I handle that right? Did I say that right? Is that the right attitude to have? All those kinds of things as we walk through our day, walk through our week, our month, our year, our life. Until we come before Christ, He examines every word, thought, motive that we've conducted ourselves with in a proper manner toward His grace that He displayed at the cross while we were yet sinners. Okay, so we talked about Noah having found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6:8. Hebrews 11:7, New Testament, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Now every man of God is concerned about saving his house, or he's not a man of God. You understand? Every man who's been converted by the Holy Ghost is concerned about every soul under his care, because if he's not, he's not a man of God. So he would want to seek to bring every member of his household, first his wife and then all of his children, under the discipleship and headship of Jesus Christ primarily. Makes sense, right? And so that is the true grace of God, that you have a man of God who's willing to not compromise his faith, but to act out his faith, to see the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I want to be like you. And in being like Jesus, that we fulfill our ministry to our families, to preparing an ark. And Jesus is oftentimes displayed as an ark of salvation. The ark of Noah was a shadow of salvation. Now, everybody knows that this series, and I'm going to mention it again, we've talked about it many times through this extended series. And we want to clarify from the Old Testament, what are the shadows that Jesus fulfilled? Is that right? Let's talk about some, just generally speaking. Feel free to speak up and answer as the Lord leads you. Oh, I remember this. What is the shadow that Jesus fulfilled that we no longer do? Please raise your hand and I'll call upon you. Yes, dear. The sacrifice of animals. Now, the sacrifice of animals is now done away with. Why, Jenna?
Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us.
Yes, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. So the blood of bulls and goats, doves, could never atone for sin. They were just shadows of the provision that God would give mankind in order for a person to be reconciled unto Him, unto His holiness. Okay? Another shadow, please. It's another shadow from the Old Testament that we no longer have to do as either Jews or Gentiles. Yes, sir?
Circumcision of the flesh
is no longer required because we have the shadow fulfilled in what in the New Testament? Josh?
Circumcision of the heart.
Exactly. Circumcision of the heart. Unless you've had a broken heart about your sin against a holy God and a broken heart about that demonstration of His bloody love there on the cross, what it cost Him, then you haven't been converted. You haven't been born again. You examine yourself. Really carefully think about it. If I've been born again, I don't trample the blood of Jesus. I esteem it. It's the most important thing. Jesus is the most important person, and the most important act in the universe was reconciling mankind to God not reconciling God to mankind. That makes sense? We're the ones that need to get right with God. God doesn't need to get right with us. He's holy, holy, holy. He didn't need to change. In the New Testament, he didn't need to change. He hasn't changed. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And now we, as human beings, sinful creatures that recognize that we have sinned against a holy God, need to make confession unto the great high priest and love and appreciate what he did for us on the cross. Amen? Okay. Romans chapter 12, verse 11, getting into the second part of this teaching, I wanted to talk about that which is reasonable service. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Seth, if you would please read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 nice and loud so the mic is all the way over here. Good time for the men to practice preaching. Amen. Go ahead, son.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
Right. And we do our reasonable service because of the reasons of his love demonstrated in his service to us, which I was just mentioning. The atonement is the greatest service to mankind ever. It is the kindest, most generous love that none of us deserve, but is true love. And we as the creatures should receive that gift. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, 15. Brother Marvin, if you would read that for us, please. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 15. Nice and loud and clear, please. Public speaking always makes people nervous. Does that help? I knew it was. I was going to say that, but I didn't want to.
Titus chapter 2, right?
Yeah. Titus chapter 2. Yeah. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 15.
Okay. Whose mouths must be stopped? Who subvert? Oh, that's the wrong chapter. I apologize. Chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Now this passage in Titus, as a young Christian, I never heard a pastor or teacher teach on this passage about God's grace. But this is a most important passage because it teaches us not just about God's grace, but our conduct thereafter. Our conduct after we've received the grace of God that's appeared to all men. So therefore, all men are without excuse because the grace has been demonstrated to all men according to God's word. But what about the African? What about the Aborigine? What about the Native American? No, the grace of God has appeared to all men. Period. That's all there is to it. And we believe that and know that by faith. So the grace of God's appeared to all men. They're without excuse, Romans 1 says. And so every language, every culture, every tribe, every nation since the beginning of time has known what they should do. They haven't wanted to do it. They want to do what they want to do instead of what God wants them to do. And it appears that this appearing of his great grace teaches us something, that we deny the devil's work in our life. It teaches us to deny drunkenness, deny lying, you're going to be tempted to lie to each other, tempted to lie to yourself, tempted to lie to your parents. But the Bible says to deny it, deny the temptation that you might obey God in sobriety and righteousness and godliness. Amen? And so now, after our conversion, we're now looking for the blessed hope and the great appearing of Jesus Christ. We're looking up to fire in the sky. That's what we're looking for. Jesus Christ is going to appear lightning east to the west. Whoosh! The seventh trumpet is going to sound. It's going to wake the whole world up. Here's the reality of Jesus Christ. Boom. And 2 Thessalonians 1, he's going to return with his mighty angels in flaming fire. I mean, of all the ways to die, that's the one way I don't want to die. I don't want, no human being in their right mind wants to die. But Jesus has called us to die to ourselves. But to die by fire, I'm like, Lord, I don't want to be on your wrong side when you come back. So, because I don't know when he's coming back, and I don't know when I'm going to die, I don't, for the rest of my life, I want to be under his grace. And to be under his grace, I must live godly and righteously in this present age. Right now. I must be sober about my faith. Really real and examine myself. Am I in the faith? Is this conduct mean that I'm in the faith that God's grace is applying to? From Genesis to Revelation, God's plan for salvation by grace has been the same principle. Those that knew and understood God expected they would find grace in his sight. Let me clarify what I mean by that. None of us deserve God's grace. None of us. But if God has, by the Holy Spirit, been working on your heart and your mind, you need to receive it and you need to act upon it. You need to take action upon it. His grace requires us to act, to do something, to say something, to act upon that grace. God wants a relationship with us. If you have God's grace, have you spoken with him this week? Have you prayed to God? Have you thanked God truly from your heart now? Oh God, thank you for this nice home we have and this wonderful food and good parents and people that care about me and good brothers and sisters. And if you really thank God for these things that we take for granted, God, thank you for good health. You know, you think about it. In a moment, in an hour, I could have a heart attack, I could have a brain aneurysm and be in the hospital for the next 3 months. We're dead. Any one of us. Your youth isn't guarantee that you're going to have good health. Your youth is no guarantee that you're going to have good health, is it? Think about that. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understand all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. If thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Cast you off forever? If you forsake God, he's going to cast you off forever. See, all of us have free will. All of us could deny God. We could go about our business. And we could deny God in our hearts. And we could come to church every Sunday instead of being in the church every day. And we could pretend like we know God and we don't know God. We do things that God abhors and hates and wants us to stop doing. But in our hearts, we still love those things. Instead of loving God, we love things that God hates. That doesn't make sense. And love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. The willing mind is not accepted alone, but is accepted along with us doing what we can do and giving what we can give. This is the only righteous way. God accepts us and washes us in the blood of Jesus and makes us his children. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18, "Wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now when I read through that passage, I think of Marvin and his son Joshua in this video, and they're destroying CDs and DVDs that God hates. By faith they're doing this thing, they're destroying the destroyer in their life. Great admonition, brother. Great demonstration of how you want to continue to grow in the grace and mercy of God. That you would take an act. This thing is a stronghold in your leg. You're going to take it. I'm going to put it in the fire. I'm going to put this witchcraft in the fire. You burn it. Get rid of it. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Now, there are volumes of illustrations of this principle from Scripture. I don't want to overburden you with it or overwhelm you with it. I want to take a moment and talk about a chapter that's very important on this subject about God's grace. And we want to turn together in Romans chapter 10, please. I'm going to focus for a minute on Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 7. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 7. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, or God's way of justifying men. Stop there for a minute. In verse 3, it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, or his justification, and going about to establish their own righteousness, or their own justification, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, which is the way he justifies men. I've heard preachers or pastors say this, so justify as if I've never sinned. God's blood covers me just as if I've never sinned, and God's blind to whatever I'm doing presently. Well, that's not true. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So God's seeing everything. And God sees you as a sinner. If he sees you being doing sinful, wicked things in your heart, there's a separation that's happening between you and God. And you need to cleanse it, purify it by faith, by confession to Christ, who can forgive you of your sin if you will stop justifying yourself and start confessing your sin to Christ. Christ will then justify you because of the way he said he wants to do it. God justifies a person the way he has said he wants to justify them. Verse 4, for Christ is the end, also a goal or aim, of the law of righteousness, justification, to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness, which is of the law, or justification, alone without grace. You follow what I'm saying there? In verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. In verse 5, we have Moses describing righteousness, which is of the law, alone without grace. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Perfect obedience equals life. So we want to perfectly obey God in everything we understand and know as we walk through this life, that we will not trample the grace of God. If God has revealed something to you, that you need to stop this or you need to do that, then you better start doing it, lest you grieve the Holy Spirit and you fall from grace. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith, speak on this wise. Say on this way, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. All right. Paul is adapting passages from the Old Testament to illustrate the difference between justification by God's plumb line alone, which demands perfect obedience, versus justification by grace, which demands us doing what we can do, and that being accepted by grace. Do you understand the difference? Has anyone here lived perfectly? Raise your hand. If you've never lied in your whole life, you've never had a moment of pride or lust in your heart in your whole life, please raise your hand at this time. Oh, you were reaching for your pen. I'm sorry. I thought you threw your hand up there real quick. I knew that couldn't be the case. Yeah, so for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so none of us can be justified by what we've done. Because all of us have done something bad. Now, does anybody remember the verse that talks about one sin condemns us before a holy God? Anybody remember what that verse is?
James 2.
James 2, why don't you read it for us if you can find it. Yeah, so one sin separates us from a holy God. And so none of us can be justified by what we've done good. Because we haven't done good. Make sense? We can only be justified by the atonement of Christ and our confession to Him the way God has said, here's how to implement my grace. Surrender. Surrendering gives salvation. Everything you are. Jesus Christ said, love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Amen? But that's what we have to do. Not part. Oh, God, I want to keep this part to myself. I want to play with video games. I want to do this. I want to do that. No, God wants you to give up that part. If that part is sin to you, you better give it up. Better surrender it. But initial conversion now is just a complete surrendering of everything. And then, as we continue in the grace of God and we grow in the grace of knowledge, like I think I gave this example a few weeks ago, I'm sitting there, I'm smoking a cigarette, and I'm reading the Bible about a week after I was converted. Were you here? Did you hear that?
I've heard his testimony
before. You heard that before, right? So here, and then the Lord says, that's a sin. Oh, I got to put that out. And then I met this lady. And she said, oh, boy, I would never marry a man who was a smoker. I heard her say, right? Oh, I guess I can't ever pick that up again, can I? And here I am, you know, 20 years later. Smoke-free, hallelujah. Read that out loud, please, nice and clear, so the microphone can pick you up. Yeah, go ahead.
It says, For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all.
Yep, there it is. So the Judaizers, or even people today who think they have kept or can keep the whole law and seek to justify themselves by the law of God, condemn themselves because they have broken one point of the law. And breaking one point of law makes you condemned, therefore needing the sacrifice of Christ. Absolutely every human being needs the sacrifice of Christ, needs the atonement, needs the grace that brings salvation, that appears to all men, teaching us that we should live godly, holy, and righteously and soberly in this present age. Amen? All right. Leviticus 18, Brother Joshua, or Daniel, excuse me, Leviticus 18, verses 1 to 5. Leviticus, hey, pipe down, little lady. Leviticus 18, verses 1 to 5. Godly woman's quiet, amen? Shh. That's too much. Go ahead, son. Leviticus 18, 1 to 5.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwell, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord.
So the question becomes, did the Hebrews sin? Did the Hebrews need the sacrifice of Christ if they did the ordinances? From the point that God gave Moses the law and the Jews kept the law, at different periods they would keep the law and then they would disobey the law and then keep the law again. But were they still in need before they received the law? Were they in need of God's grace by faith? But God was giving them a revelation of Himself. Do these things and you shall live. But did they need the grace of God before they received the law? The answer is, of course they did. Every human being needs the grace of God before they understand the Bible. And the Bible is equated with the law of before I read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, before, I don't know, I was probably 7 or 8 when I first read that. Before I understood that, I still needed God's grace. I had already sinned against God. I had already lied. The guilt was already there. I needed to be forgiven, and my heart was yearning for forgiveness. And so it is with every human being. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 10 to 16. Brother Marvin, would you help us out, please? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 10 to 16. Verses 10 to 16.
If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven, and bring it unto us that we may hear it, and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over to the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it, and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, and thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou go to possess it.
And so here we see, I mean, it's a parallel passage to what Jesus says about love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. See, I've set thee before the life and good, death and evil, and I command thee to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his way, keep his commandments, statutes, that thou may live and multiply. So when God reveals things to us that we may live and multiply, we should do them. This passage in Deuteronomy is dealing with God's people getting right after they've been carried away into sin. And what if they want to turn their hearts back to God and obey all his laws, but they don't have a complete copy and can't obtain it? Think about that. Here these people didn't have a complete copy of God's word, complete Bible as we believe it by faith today. So how could they didn't hear about the Messiah there. They saw shadows of him, but didn't hear directly from him, or didn't, right? So if they don't know Revelation, the book of Revelation, or Colossians, or whatever, how could they obtain what hasn't been delivered to them? If they needed the New Testament to be saved, like many modern Christians believe, oh, we have the New Testament, so now in the New Testament we get saved by some other faith than the faith that Abraham had, right? It's the same faith. That's the point. The same faith that Abraham had is the same faith that every true follower of Christ has throughout the world. By faith, God, I want to love you and obey you. Show me. And then God gives them something to show them. God gives them a vision or a dream, and he shows the Muslim in Mecca, where no preacher can go, no Bible's allowed in Mecca, and yet Muslims are getting converted by dreams and visions of Isa, Jesus. And they get persecuted and killed for their faith. They say, hey, do you know about Jesus Christ, what really happened to him? I saw him in a vision. He told me this. And you go, psh, off with your head. And so by their traditions, their Islamic demonic traditions, they slay the prophets just like they did with the, just like the Hebrews did. Are they lost without hope? No. Praise the Lord. God never expected perfect obedience, but a perfect heart. If God expected perfect obedience from all of us from our birth, do you think any of us can be saved? So he knew that we would sin. He had a knowledge that mankind's going to sin against him, and therefore he did something about it. He provided a offering, a sacrifice, that all mankind, Jesus came for all of mankind. Every person he's ever created or will create before he returns, Jesus Christ came for that person. Otherwise, he could not say all have sinned. As we grow in knowledge, we grow in responsibility. Boy, I've done a lot of growing the last few years. But as we grow in knowledge, each one of us individually, and understanding of what God expects us to do or not to do, we have to respond properly to that. And say, well, I know it's wrong, but it feels good or it's fun. Nope, can't do that. It's offensive to God. If you know in your heart something you're doing is offending God, cut it off. Get rid of it. Don't do it. God's offended, not me. Don't worry about me. You be concerned about what God's judgment is going to be. If you've trampled the grace of God, then you're in big trouble with God. Almost there. Since Christ is the climax of the law, he's the culmination of the law demonstrated, God's holiness and God's law, Jesus Christ is the high point, the apex of the demonstration of God's righteousness. I want you to think about this carefully, and then we'll conclude. If God is so holy, he says that he will not have relationship with you unless you come to this apex of my grace, this point, this intersection of where my grace is demonstrated to all mankind for all history. If you'll not come to this point and receive my grace, you'll be rejected. How important is that point? Extremely important. That intersection or that cross that wherewith God demonstrated love for you, each one of us, God demonstrated this love of sacrifice. How could we neglect it? How could we reject it? How could we say, Dad, that's good, but, you know, I got a new thing going on. There's nothing new going on under the sun. The things that you might be drawn away with from Christ and from the truth are the same things that have been going on all along. Why was so boring? Yeah. Go ahead, say that in your heart a few times. And see how much you want to pick up the Bible. You won't want to pick it up. You won't care about it. But if you care to pick it up and you care to read it, Lord, show me, please. And you hunger and thirst after righteousness, God will show you. You'll grow in the grace, the true grace of God, and knowledge of what God wants for your life. And without it, forget it. Go ahead and neglect it. Neglect it, and you're going to go down further and further into darkness than you were before. Before you were just in sin. Now you're in sin willingly, knowing that God doesn't approve, and you're going deeper into darkness. And all the while you're going into darkness, you're telling yourself, oh God, I thank you that I have a relationship with you. You're talking to yourself, because you are your own God. That's the problem with mankind. It's pretty serious stuff. And you, the youth in our fellowship, you'll be the most challenged, because the wicked culture that we live in now is only going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. So what is normative now was not normative 40 years ago when I was growing up. But what is normative now is not going to be normative in 20 years or 10 years or 5 years. In 5, 10, 20, or 30 years, very, very wicked, bad things, as in the days of Noah, so it will be for your life. You're going to have to deal with it. How are you going to lead your family? How are you going to get them through this flood of dissipation, this flood of sin? The enemy's coming like a flood, and yet God's raised up his banner. You got to lift up his banner. That's all there is to it. You got to lift up his banner of love and say, you know what? Here's Christ. Deal with it. I'm a believer. Whatever you're going to do, you're going to do. I love you. God loves you. And the world will hate you if you choose to do that. If you choose to obey God and actually lift up the banner like he tells us to. You know, if you're going to be ashamed of Jesus and his words, he's going to be ashamed of you. You have to make it a point to the world. Listen, I'm here to confront the devils in you. I'm here to let you know that the devil has had his way in my life and yours. And now God wants to give you love. God wants to show the way out. He wants to show you the narrow way of escape. I think of a submarine that has been, taken some kind of mishap. And the submarine is going down into thousands of feet of water. And they have these little submersible things, escape pods from the submarine that you can get in and pop out of the submarine and get back to the top and to be rescued. But it's a very tight little pod that you have to get into. You got like 120 guys to get in these little pods and get them all off as the submarine is going down fast. And the pressure on the hull is trying to destroy it. It is destroying it. So by the time it gets to a certain pressure, it will all implode. The opposite of explode. It just creates a vacuum within itself and just everything gets crushed. And the little pods are shooting off the submarine. There is this narrow and difficult way that leads to life. That's all there is to it. And we have to find God's true grace and get in that escape pod and get out of this place. This place has lots of fun things to do. Right? We had some fun yesterday. Right? Catch some fish. Hey, it's not a sin to catch a fish, is it? But we should be catching men. Jesus said, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And there was 3,000 to 4,000 souls down there yesterday, and I didn't preach. Shame on me. I should have preached. I wanted to preach. The Spirit was prodding me to preach, and I didn't preach. Well, my shirt preached, my hat preached, my tracks preached. I did talk to some people one-to-one, but there's 3,000 to 4,000 people down there. Most of those people are going to exist in a lake of fire forever. I heard a testimony of a man this morning. He's given his testimony about when he was converted. He was in a strip club, a woman's perverted place, where he was drinking. And this guy walked in this club, and he was wearing like Old Testament robes and clothing, had a beard. He was not kept. He was not clean like we think of hygienic. And he said, stop it. Last chance. That's all he said to him. And he said, the guy said in his testimony, he said, in the floor of the bar, it opened into a window that was molten hell. And he saw little black specks in that molten fire. And then he realized little black specks were screaming. Then he realized little black specks were people. You believe that? You believe that most people are swimming in fire right now that have passed before us? The ones that have died before us are... Most of them, Jesus said, will not enter the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? They're there swimming in fire. They can never get out. Never have a drop of water again. This should provoke us. This should prod us. Wake up, stop sinning, and do something for the lost. Throw them a life preserver. Get them a pod of escape. You know, the narrow and difficult way leads to life. We're, you know, this generation, it's wicked and adulterous. It's just huge. So I just ask everyone to really soberly think about that this week. And what am I doing for the cause of Christ? What am I doing to see the souls perishing to not have to go to that place that this guy was testifying about? So it's a reality Jesus taught about more in the Bible about anything. So any questions about the true grace of God? Points that you'd like to make? We'll conclude.
I have a question.
Go ahead.
2 Corinthians, I didn't get the chapter and verse on that.
Oh, that's fine. Sometimes I speak too quickly. 2 Corinthians 6:17. What about come out and be separate?
Yep. And then I just want to add Ephesians 4:7, because you were talking about that we're going to be held accountable to what we have, what knowledge we have. You were talking about the Israelites not having, they weren't going to have, in case they didn't have the whole law or the whole word, they're going to be held accountable for what they know.
That's right.
And Ephesians 4:7 keeps coming back to roost.
You ready for us, brother?
Yes, sir. Ephesians 4:7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Mm-hmm. So we all have a measure that has been given to us, and that is what we're going to be held accountable to.
Right.
And so we're all in different areas of our life and growths of our life.
Yep.
So that's that gift of grace that has been given to us individually.
Right, and that's why babies wouldn't be condemned, because what Lydia, what knowledge does she have? You know, God forbid if she died. But what knowledge does she have to be condemned before the Lord?
Right.
She's just a baby.
Or the unborn babies that were murdered yesterday.
Right. At Planned Parenthood that you went to preach at. That's right. So they would have no damnation, because there's just no sin there. There's no place for them to be condemned.
Right.
Good points. Yes, sir. I saw you clicking your pen. I know when you click your pen, it's time for you to ask a question.
What does the word grace mean? And is there multiple meanings that appear in the Bible?
That's a good question. Unmerited favor is what comes to my mind and my heart here. I think I have a Greek word within the teaching, though I didn't maybe expound on it here. Like, so I'm not going to pronounce it right unless I look it here. Let's see. I don't have it in the teaching, though. That was a different Greek word I defined there, but we can look it up. So, yeah. Look it up. We can talk about it this afternoon if you like, and then I'll bring it back up to the recording next week. But that's the one that always comes to my mind, is unmerited favor. But there is another. We talked about it before, and that you're saying that I remember, but I don't remember right now. Anything else? Oh, you put your head down. Okay, gotcha. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, and that's, you know, unmerited is that's synonymous with what you're saying. So unmerited means I don't deserve it. What every human being deserves is eternal judgment, damnation. So it is unmerited, it's not deserved. We're getting the kingdom. None of us deserve to go to a place where we don't have to pay taxes, there's no more sickness, food will be provided for us, a new fruit every month, we'll have nice fish to eat. We'll have fish to eat. I don't know if it's going to be roasted or how it's going to be, but yes, sir.
Says heaven is the grace of God.
You're not asking that because I said that in the teaching, right? Did I say that in teaching? You're just
wondering since
okay. Yeah, so the question is, can we show that heaven is the grace of God? Well, when we say the term heaven, people think the wrong thing when we say heaven. But when we say the kingdom of God or heaven, we mean the presence of God. And at the center of that presence is Him, and the Holy Spirit's flowing off the throne into the living water, the river, and the Father and the Son are there in their majesty, and we're with Him. We're actually present with Him, worshiping Him forever. So in that sense, heaven is the grace of God because we're with Him and He's the focus of heaven. He's the absolute center and focus of everything in the kingdom. So,
I'm just wondering if there's a verse that...
Not that I know of, but I could only apply it as you're asking it what I'm thinking. So, it's the same thing. You're saying, well, the grace is Jesus. And I'm saying, well, heaven is Jesus because heaven is the focus of...
Right.
God is the focus of heaven.
Right.
Excuse me.
Neither sun nor moon, for He'll be the light.
He's the light, right?
Right, yeah. I mean, I know that God is the focus of heaven, but heaven's much more than, you know, it's focused on God, but God's going, we're going to be doing things for God, we're going to be worshiping God.
That's right.
So, you know, there's a lot of people out there who I don't agree with them. They say that. Christ is the grace that all men receive.
Right.
And then heaven, you know, is kind of like if we obey God and we love Him, it's kind of like we didn't earn it because we never really, it's not like we did something to earn it. You know, we just accepted Christ's sacrifice. But in a sense, there's verses in the Bible that says if we endure, receive. So
right.
It's like we're enduring, and God, because we endured, we're receiving something.
Right.
So it kind of is, in a sense, like we've earned it.
Well, I would submit to you that people, in their faith, they are going to earn or lose rewards. Their rewards are clearly outlined in the Bible, and you know, some will enter as if by fire. So you wonder about that guy, the guy that came in flaming in before the presence of God, and God still had mercy on him. The question is, do you want to come into, you know, to His presence flaming? No, I want everything I can. That's why it's important to pour ourselves out now. Your life is so short, and it's so fleeting. And He's so worthy, more important than all that. He's worthy to receive everything we are. So, and there will nobody glory in His presence. So he gets all the glory. So, and he shares things with us. I mean, obviously, love shares. So there's a Bible verse that will sit with Jesus.
The banqueting table.
Yeah, banqueting tables. I mean, provision, His presence, worship, perfect worship. No prideful worship leaders that are going to be leading us astray in our own pride and
sexual ones.
Yeah, I mean, it just that's why it's so important to make sure we're clean now. You know, that we have our hearts and consciences clear and clean before God about whatever is going on in our life, good or bad.
I could add something to this too, and it's in the book that we're going to. Did Jesus correct Moses? Can God justify giving you His grace? Let's look at Paul for an example. Can God justify giving Paul the grace that He gave him, even though he went and he killed all those Christians? Yes, He can, right?
Yeah.
Judging by His works, right?
Right.
So the question we ask ourselves is, can God justify giving us His grace? I know you'll cover that later on, brother, but I think that applies to what he's asking.
Well, yeah, it's a really good point to bring from the book too, that all the, you think, the bad things that Paul did as Saul, God then turned him around and made him a new man. And of course, obviously, Paul cooperated with that. But then all, you know, he wrote most of the New Testament. He did all these mission trips, four major mission trips that we know about.
And he suffered.
Yeah, he suffered great humiliation, suffered greatly, and he always had a heart of love primarily for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. He was a prophet for the Gentiles. So praise the Lord for Paul, because there's so many things that the Lord did with him, you know. And so God could justify his grace, which is for every sinner has to think this way. Well, if God gives me his grace, what could I do for him? Well, I could adopt some children, right? Because of the grace they showed me.
It's a good question to ask when you're doing one-on-ones up here too, and people are challenging you. Well, God's grace, love, grace, right?
But their question. Grace,
right.
That grace leads them to lasciviousness.
Right.
Which is not what God has given us grace for. Right.
When you ask him that question, can God justify giving you his mercy? Can God justify giving you
based
his grace?
Based on what you're doing
that
in your life
it
now.
Right back. The one thing we always do is we try to turn it around. Yep. If you want to talk about God's love, let's talk about how you love God. So
let's step into your worldview a minute. Let's see how you trample the love of God, the way you're acting, the way you're behaving with your life.
That's
so.
A good question,
okay. Good question and answer session. Good points. And amen. Anybody else? Well, I mean, then now you step into the kind of the way you're saying that. Let me just kind of reiterate the idea for myself. 23 years as a unbeliever at the point where my mother died, I began to unbelieve what I had learned so far in my life. And that was the age of 13. So the next 23 years until I was 36, I lived as a heathen, just wicked person. And I told myself, well, you know, I'll just accept Jesus before I die. And that's trampling the grace of God, of course. And so now, from 36, now I want to go 23 more years, right, to try and supersede all that stuff that I had done, that wickedness I had done. But as far as justification goes, I could never, if I lived a million years, I could never justify one sin before a holy God, because I did not have to. That's why I could never justify it.
Amen.
But God can justify forgiving us because he loved us first. And in order to not surrender his holiness, he had to provide a sacrifice, because he said so. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that blood cost his own son. Right, going
Saul,
back to that idea, that's right. Saul and Paul, right.
Saul did all these bad things, but then God was able to justify giving him his grace because
all these good things came from his conversion.
So that's
right.
Yeah,
I guess there's two kinds of justification going on there.
Right. Yeah, so there's a danger that we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought.
No, it's because of...
Yeah, no, I'm not saying you are, but it's fine. Or that Kevin is, actually. I've had the same thoughts myself. Oh, Lord, I lived a life of wickedness for 23 years, and now I'm coming up on my anniversary as a Christian. You know, so those kind of thoughts come in. We have to be careful with them, but praise the Lord. Okay, praise God. Amen.